Well, it's been a great day. I don't hear it. No, I didn't mean that. I was listening for stomachs to rumble because I was sitting in our prayer group and I kept hearing my stomach rumbling. I'm not a great faster, I have to confess. But I wanted just to call your attention to this resolution which the Congress passed. I think it's very impressive. I only read it last night as I was thinking and praying about what to share with you. But it is very impressive as a document, just a couple of highlights that show that it's not just something that someone has gotten off the top of their head, but it's quite a theological document with, I think, some real biblical background, although it isn't quoted. The first thing that impressed me was it starts off by talking about the fact that we owe our dependence upon the overruling power of God. And then down in the second paragraph, it says we have forgotten God. And then the third paragraph talks about the fact that we, after we forgot God, thought that we got all of the blessings by our own effort and by our own wisdom. And then the final point that attracted me and interested me was in the second paragraph in the next block. It says we have failed to respond personally and collectively with sacrifice and uncompromised commitment to the unmet needs of our fellow man, both at home and abroad. What impresses me is it's just like Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. When you forget that it's God to whom you owe everything, you get confused a little bit then and think that really you've made yourself what you are. And then the next step is to really turn off toward people and begin to confuse your own selfish aims with the aims that are more important than anything else. As we finish a time like today, as we've been thinking about our national sins, a phrase that's been ringing over and over in my mind since I heard about this day was this: bear fruit that befit repentance. That's what John the Baptist said when he went around preaching the baptism of repentance. Bear fruits that befit repentance. Paul, the apostle, also said something very similar when he was speaking, giving his testimony to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verses 19 and 20. This is what he says: wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those at Damascus, then at Jerusalem, and throughout all the country of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and perform deeds worthy of their repentance. We've got such a tendency to compartmentalize our lives, to categorize everything, that I want us to be sure to look at John the Baptist's life and message today just briefly, so that what we've been thinking about and doing today is going to affect tomorrow, well, affect this evening, affect tomorrow as well, and the rest of our lives. Let me just remind you a little bit about John the Baptist himself first. As a man, he is called by Jesus the most important who has ever been born of woman. And yet all through the Gospels, he's referred to in very unusual terms. He's called a voice. And that impresses me. A voice without a body, not calling attention to himself, but concentrating his message and his attention, the attention of people rather, concentrating the attention of people on his message, not on himself. He was called a voice. He was pictured as a signpost when the Lamb of God came. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and he pointed away from himself to the Lamb of God. And you know that when you're looking for a certain town or a certain street, and you see a signpost that points toward that street, you don't spend very long saying, "What a great sign. That really is well put. How wonderful. You just as quickly as possible pass on to the place that the sign is pointing to. John the Baptist, a voice, a signpost, and then I think one of the best pictures of John the Baptist, the best man at a wedding. The best man at a wedding, and that's what John said. He said, I'm just like the best man. He said, I'm pleased when the bride and the bridegroom get together because then I can step back, and this is what John said. He must increase, but I must decrease. He wore simple clothes. He ate locusts and wild honey. That may sound a bit exotic to you, but it wasn't. It was the fare of the common people, the poor people. He dressed in very simple ways. And yet as we read about his ministry, hundreds, it says multitudes of people came and responded to his message. And this just underlines for me the song that I've heard George Beverly Shea sing, Little Is Much When God Is In It. A man that God used, but the work was God. God was at work. God was using this man, John, in the lives of people in that part of the world. That's a little bit about the man. Let me just talk to you a minute about his message. And let me read for you from Luke chapter 3, verses 3 to 9. And this is where this phrase comes, bring forth fruits that befit repentance. Luke chapter 3, verses 3 to 9. This is John the Baptist now. It says that he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits that befit repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It wasn't a message necessarily designed to win friends and influence people, was it? But it was to speak to the conscience of people, to cause them to see their need of the coming Messiah, to speak to their consciences, to prepare them for the coming King. Repent. Basically, repentance means to turn away from sin, to turn to God, and to the sort of life that He wants us to live. And multitudes responded to His message. They came out from the city into the wilderness and were baptized by John the Baptist. And it's interesting, isn't it, when he asks them this question, Who warned you to flee from wrath to come? That they didn't say anything. At least it isn't recorded. I think it was one of those rhetorical questions. I think he was just saying to them, Do you know why you're here? Do you really understand who's been speaking to you? Do you really know who you're doing business with? It's God. He's the one that is warning you. He is the one that is calling you to account. You're responsible to Him. Let's take it seriously. This is something that has impressed me, that we need to realize that not only are we dependent upon God, but we're accountable to God. He is our Creator. He is our Father. We not only depend upon Him, but we're accountable to Him. And John the Baptist tells these people that they've come out to do business with God. They need to take it seriously. Then verse 8, bear fruits that befit repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. When you're doing business with God, there's no room for self-complacency or self-satisfaction. There's no room for, I'm a Jew. I'm an American. I'm a navigator. I'm a Baptist. I'm a director. I'm a representative. I'm a secretary. God wants to deal with you. There's another human tendency, not only to compartmentalize life and say we've repented today, tomorrow I can live like I want, but there's also a tendency to hide from God, to go through certain rituals, to rest upon certain birth, privileges of birth, and say, therefore, I don't need any personal involvement with God. And John the Baptist is telling them, bring forth fruits that befit repentance, and don't hide behind the fact that you are Jewish, that Abraham is your father. I imagine they thought they could go through this ritual baptism, and what it would do, it would give them something else to boast about, something else to take confidence in. But John the Baptist says, no, there has to be an outward sign of this inner repentance. And you know, this is one of the basic truths and facts of the Christian life, that when God does something inside, it's going to show outside. Otherwise, there's not being anything done inside. I think one of the classic passages that says this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. There has to be an outer sign of an inner work. 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of God stands sure, having or bearing this seal. The Lord knows those that are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now in my Bible, both those phrases are in quotes. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, quote, the Lord knows those who are His, end of quote. And, quote, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There must be both. Both must be there. And do you see how serious it is? Do you see this is not just an option in the Christian life? Verse 9, even now, John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It is a serious business. Well, I've done some business with God today. Have you? It was a little hard for me because somebody else called the meeting. That's always hard for me, to kind of get into somebody else's program for repentance. But nevertheless, the Lord wanted to deal with me. And He did. If you have done business with Him today, it should show tonight and tomorrow. Well, now, what was the response of the people? Probably a little bit like your response as you're sitting there listening to me. What shall we do? What are the fruits that befit repentance? And of course, John the Baptist goes on and answers their question. That's what they say in verse 10. And the multitudes asked him, what then shall we do? This is another indication to me of the fact that God was at work. John the Baptist preached, and the people said, what shall we do? That's the sort of work I want to see happening in my involvement with people. Not just listening, not just in one ear, not the other, but the response. And John the Baptist, I think, is really speaking some wonderful things here. And he, verse 11, and he answered them, he who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. What fruits befit repentance? One thing is a new attitude toward other people, a new approach to other people. Not any longer what can I receive from people, but John the Baptist said the fruit that befits repentance is to be concerned about what I can give to others and what others need. Now, I don't think in my day-to-day context I meet too many people who are hungry. I don't meet too many people who don't have enough clothes to wear. Now, maybe if I went out and looked for them, I could find some. I'm sure that would be so. But you know, there are a lot of people around who are hungry for other things. They're spiritual hunger. They're hungry for mercy. They're starved for acceptance. They're naked because they don't have anyone to encourage them, to pat them on the back, to give them a word of courage. Those are the kind of people that we meet every day. You sit there and you say, yeah, boy, I really need that. What John the Baptist says, you're supposed to look for people to share it with, not for people to give it to you. That's one of the fruits that befits repentance. Kindness, generosity. No longer what I need, but can I find someone who has a need? And isn't it interesting? The people said to him, what shall we do? And he hit right on an important thing. Look for people to give to. Then the tax collectors said to him, verse 12, they came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? One book that I read about this particular passage just called the attention to the fact that the tax collectors didn't say, well, what shall they do about the soldiers or about the people? But they came convinced that they had needs, and that's what they asked John about. Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than is appointed you. Collect no more than is appointed you. The tax collectors were pretty hard cases. They were hated. They were Jews, but they were in the employ of the occupying Romans. They were given the privilege of collecting the taxes from the Jewish people, and they were given a certain rate that they had to pay the Roman governor. But there was no restriction on how much money they could collect from the people. If they felt they could get away with it, they could collect twice or three times as much as the Romans demanded from them in taxes. And this is what they did. And they exploited the people and they bled the people. So what about the tax collectors? Did baptism, when they were baptized in John's baptism, did it mean they were to stop being tax collectors? Were they to give up their tax collecting career? No. But he says, you be a fair tax collector. You be an honest tax collector. Don't exploit people. Be fair. Be just. Be honest. Now the tables may have turned a little bit. The tax laws are so rigid here that we have to sort of protect ourselves from the tax people, and we can do it. We've got loopholes. I wonder if what John the Baptist wouldn't say to us is be honest in the way you report your taxes. Be fair. Be just. I wonder if he wouldn't say the same thing to those of us who are employees. No longer are we exploited by our employers, as we may have been 50 years ago. But I wonder if we aren't in danger as working people of exploiting and stealing from our employers. The job that God's given to you, be honest in it. Don't exploit anyone. That's a fruit that befits repentance. Then the soldiers, verse 14. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And the emphasis there is really interesting to me. They don't just say, and what shall we do? But they say, and we. Now what about us? What shall we do? And here are soldiers just asking for orders. And he said to them, rob no one by violence or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. These were probably Roman soldiers. If so, then it's really interesting, isn't it, that right here at the beginning of the New Testament, you have men who were Gentiles responding to the preaching of the gospel and becoming part of God's program. God was at work. Even Roman soldiers were responding to the message of repentance that John was preaching. These Romans were part of the occupying force. They were well known for being brutal. They were there to back up the Pax Romana, to support the peace, to keep the people in order. But it so happens that many of them misused their power to feather their own nest. But John the Baptist tells them, stop doing that. Instead, be content with your wages. Instead of doing your job to satisfy yourself, be there as a servant. Take your place. Do your job. But do it humbly. As a servant of the people, rather than one who cracks down on the people for your own benefit. In London, one of the first things that we observed was the difference between a London policeman and an American policeman. In London, the policeman, whenever I would ask him directions, would call me sir. And I felt very much that he was my servant. But in America, whenever I speak to a policeman, I'm very careful to call him sir. Soldiers, don't misuse your power. Be content with your wages. Don't argue with the authorities over your wages. Be content. Take your place. Humbly do your job. Serve the people you're there to serve. What fruits befit repentance? Generosity. Giving instead of receiving. Kindness. Honesty, fairness in your dealings. And thirdly, humble service, even though you may have the power to do more, humbly serve. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word, so that we don't have to be in the dark about those fruits which befit repentance. We long that the root of repentance which has been planted today would bear fruit in our daily lives, so that we would be living to your glory amongst the people of the world. Father, it's not enough that everyone is living selfishly, exploiting others, and misusing their power. We would be those who would be like salt, and like light, and like perfume in this generation. Doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with you. In Jesus' name.